So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm reading Psalm 17, Prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love. You who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from the mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. Now they surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover. Rise up, O Lord, confront them. Bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life. You still the hunger of those who you cherish. Their sons have plenty, they store up wealth for their children. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness.
Thanks. Thank you. Well, thanks again, family. Let me get myself in position for this thing as well. For having us over here once again. You guys might not have had much of a say in it, so you can just say thanks to Trent. But yeah, as we look here in Psalm 17, I hope I can do justice at those songs that we sang this morning. But first I'm going to tell you a bit of a story, okay? Almost 2 years ago, I got a work order to clean some gutters out, okay? And they weren't just any gutters. They were the gutters of the water treatment plant over in Casino, which is quite a large building, okay? It was a little bit daunting, actually, on how large it was and how hard it was to get to where the gutters were. So had to get a cherry picker to get myself into a position to be able to even get close to cleaning out the gutters. It was about a 40-foot cherry picker, which is a bit over 12 metres. And at one point, I found myself to try and reach over into the gutter. I had to go over the top of the holding ponds. The cherry picker was over here. It leant over at full extension, at full height, over the top of these holding ponds so that I could get to the ceiling. This is the gutter, sorry. And 12 metres doesn't sound very high, but let me assure you, when you're up in a little basket thing, hanging onto a pressure hose, reaching, it feels pretty high. And it takes a fair bit of security to think, is this thing going to topple over? Is the cherry picker, which is designed to stretch out, how far does it stretch out? To make matters worse, not only did I just have to stretch out, I still wasn't quite enough. So I had to lean against the edge of the cage and put my trust in the harness that was strapped to my back and lean out over the cage so that I could reach the farthest point. It's safe to say that, like, I'm not that scared of heights, but I wasn't super comfortable in that moment. There's no guarantee of 100% that it was not going to go well. The cherry picker was registered. It had passed its compliance checks. There's a reason why we have WHS. There's a reason why I had a harness. However, even the safest things can go wrong. Flying in an aeroplane is seen as a pretty safe activity, and yet sometimes things go catastrophically wrong. So I had to place my trust and security in the fact that this cherry picker worked, was designed well, that the harness was going to hold me. And even then, there was speculation as I'm swaying up there in the wind, hanging on to a pressure hose. In that moment of cleaning out the gutters, I had to place my trust in that picker and the harness. How did I do that? I reminded myself in the things that I knew. This picker is not that old. It's from a reputable business, like it's legit. It wasn't made in the backlands of somewhere, casino. The harness was rated to 150 kilos, and I'm pretty safe to say I'm under 150 kilos. I reinforced in my head the things that I knew, the things that were real, to get me through completing the job safely. Placing your security, your hope and trust in something is only as good as what you place it in. This morning, as we go through Psalm 17, we will see where David has placed his security and what we learn from this and how we can apply it to our own lives. Psalm 17 is simply a prayer. As we talked about before, majority of the Psalms are lament. This one is titled, in your Bible, if it's got a title, is just a prayer of David. No one seems to know exactly when this psalm was written, but most scholars kind of agree that it was when David was being pursued, persecuted, and hunted by King Saul. Which in your Bibles, if you want to look up a proper reference, is 1 Samuel 20, around 32 or so onwards. That's the general consensus of when they think this is. So to give you a bit of a recap, because context matters, context helps us to understand not only the moment David is feeling as he says this prayer, but it helps us to understand and how we can apply it to our own lives. So a very quick recap of this whole history is that the prophet and high priest Samuel had been raised up by God to be the judge of Israel, and he was their leader. But he grew old and he handed over the judging to his sons, and the Israelite elders came to him and said this. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, it says, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations." The Israelites started looking around. Once again, if you read the book of Judges, what happens? Every single time, the Israelites are looking around. When a young guy stuffs up, why is it? It's because he's looking around. So, if you get nothing else out of this message, don't look around. It's going to be a trap. So Samuel, after some conversations with the Lord, has Saul anointed as the first king of Israel. And he says in Samuel 9 verse 2, that Saul is an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites. Not just among his household, but among the nation of Israel. He's a head taller than any of the others. By all accounts, to the Israelites, Saul was a pretty impressive character, and he looked like the best option for a king. He has a few victories, but then we see that he turns away from obeying God, and God rejects him as king. So what happens then? God instructs Samuel, the old prophet, priest, judge of Israel, to anoint another to be king. Someone that we hear mentioned time and time again in the Bible as someone who's a man after God's own heart. David, who is the youngest son of Jesse, and Jesse, who is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Samuel anoints this David to be king. And we read that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him powerfully. David then enters into the service of the King Saul, becoming one of his armor bearers, and is also tasked with playing the harp to soothe Saul. Saul is then tormented by an evil spirit of the Lord, And to soothe him, David plays the harp to him. Then David goes and fights this giant. They have a giant of a king who stands a head taller than all the other Israelites. Then this other giant from the Philistines, Goliath, comes and David defeats him. Saul appoints David to be a high rank in the army. He's successful, proves himself victorious over and over of the enemies of Israel, and the people love David, and Saul becomes jealous. Once again, he looks around, sees what others are thinking. Saul desires to kill David, but Jonathan, Saul's eldest son, intervenes, and David remains in the service of the Lord. Then again, Saul gets jealous, desires to kill David. David escapes. He's on the run, but Saul is pursuing him. The king of Israel is pursuing David. Now, you might have been chased by people in the past, but I doubt you've been chased by the king. A king who is even willing to kill a whole family, a whole household, the priests of Nod, just to get to David. That's the background that we find ourselves in. That's the story that David is in. He's hiding from the king. He's been anointed to be the future king, but not yet. Circumstances seem bleak for David, and yet his response tells us a lot about his heart. His response, written here in Psalm 17, is prayer. And it's prayer with a difference. As we talked about the Psalms, a lot of them are Psalms of lament, saying, "Oh, why, Lord, did this happen to me?" Yet David does not start that. Sure, in Psalm 17, he asks for protection. He asks for the defeating of his enemies. And he asks for comfort. But the thing that's really encouraging is that David, faced with a time of crisis, finds his security not in his predicament, not in those around him, but in the God that will never fail him, his Lord. This is a good word for us today. Everyone was looking forward to 2022. We've had 2 years of this terrible thing called COVID, and we thought, next year's going to be better. Next year, things are going to start to change. I'll be able to walk around again. We had to say goodbye to that wretched year of 2020, 2021. But the crisis doesn't seem to be over yet. So what do we do when things seem unstable and grim? What do we do when the outcome is looking bleak, just like David, hiding from the king? We discover where our true security is. We discover how good the foundations are that we have built. I think that Psalm 17 teaches us is not just essential in our time of crisis, but it's the foundation on how we should build all of our lives. How we build lives for true security. Where do you find that security? Where do you find that hope and trust? If it's not where you think, or you hope that you would place it in something else, it's always revealed when the rubber hits the road. Crisis, they tell us, is a great example of finding out what your true character is. Can I say that if your security is in the wrong place, you're more likely setting yourself up for failure, especially when you're in a time like this, a time of crisis. David begins this psalm with verse 1. Hear, O Lord. Straight up, David's putting his cards on the table. He is telling us where he has placed his security. It's in the Lord. The Lord God. He acknowledges that God is his Lord, and his comfort comes from one place and one place only. David, who has had victories, beaten a giant, been anointed to be the king, the people of Israel love him. He could easily think that his comfort comes in the things that he does, in his abilities. But he knows that comfort comes from one place and one place only. The one who delivered Goliath into his hands, that delivered those victories, that blessed him with the abilities. God is where he finds his comfort. The interesting thing about this psalm is that David forsakes all confidence in himself. And he pledges his confidence to God and God alone. David would not have been a man after God's own heart if it wasn't for his prayers. His prayers like this one, and the fact that he just constantly talked to God. He was known for a man after God's own heart. What are we known for? Matthew 6:21 says, "For there your treasure is, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Times of crisis show you where your true treasure is. A wise man builds his house upon a what? A rock. Where a foolish man builds his house upon a sand, where wind and waves can tear and destroy. Where is your house built? You might think of building it upon a rock. What rock? David's only rock is God. It's not in his ability, it's not in his relationships. I love my wife. I'm definitely punching when it comes to her. Yet, there's something interesting that what happens when people nowadays, I've noticed, when you go to a wedding. How good are weddings? Since we can't have them at the moment. There's this point in the weddings that we have a vow. And no offense to those who may have said something along these lines. Sorry. At least it's my opinion. I don't think it's a good idea. But when you say, "I promise," or "I vow to be your rock and your foundation," you're setting yourself up for failure. It sounds good, I understand. It sounds so loving and worldly. "Hey, darling, I'm going to be your rock. And when I stuff up as your rock, I'll just ask you to forgive me and we'll move on and we'll be your rock again." Doesn't make sense. I can get in trouble for my wife often for not being overly romantic because I'm kind of more realistic. "Darling, I'm not going to be your rock. God needs to be your rock. I'm going to let you down. I love you and the kids more than anything else, yet I'm going to make mistakes. I don't want to, but it's going to happen. I'm realistic." God is the only rock that we can truly tether ourselves to. So, how do we have this security that David has? How do we have security in this rock that won't fail us? Especially when the wind and the waves come to knock us down. David believed God had every reason to listen to him because he knew who he was to God. He knew that his God was his maker, created him, loved him, chose him. It wasn't anything that David did. I find myself surprised all the time in thinking, how in the world did God use this young ratbag from Casino with a beard as a toilet cleaner? Why does he care about him? Because I'm his child. I'm loved by God. What do my three kids have in common? Nothing more than the fact that they are loved by me. I'm their dad. And every time I fail, I know that the true dad, our Heavenly Father, will not fail. Psalm 17 has so much in it. I love to unpack all of the things that it talks about on where David finds his security, on how we can then apply that to our lives. So I'm going to try and hit some of the main points. In verse 1 it says, "My righteous plea, listen to my cry." David realizes he's innocent in this time of crisis. He makes plenty of mistakes, as we read, and they have consequences. But this time, his only consequence was that he obeyed God. Trap that I think we find ourselves at times is believing that if we have security in God, things become easy. But that's not the case, is it? David obeyed God, had many victories to the glory of God, and yet is now being pursued, hunted, and hiding in a mountain somewhere. Enemies closing in. Crisis in full swing. It's easy to understand when people think that there's no hope. When things are getting too big. There's this saying that I completely disagree with that says, God will only give you what you can handle. I'm sorry, but that's bollocks. God will always give you more than you can handle, so then you realize your need for Him. Because if you didn't need Him, then He's not God. He will always give you more than you can handle. When you're like, God, I'm about to break, He's like, yes, and now I'm ready to hug you. David, right at the end of this Psalm, is reflecting on this presence of God. He knows that it's more than he can bear. He knows that this crisis is more than he can control. And yet, he is comforted that God is God, and that this God that created all things, that loved him, that chose him, is drawing him into his presence. When you fall, trip, bump your knee, what do you want to do? You want to be hugged by the person that loves you. You want to be in their presence. My kids cry for no reason at all sometimes. And all they want is to be comforted by our presence. Verse 15. And I will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. David is asking for protection from the enemies closing in around him. Yet either way, whether he escapes, God delivers him, or his time has come, he's getting to see God's face. He's getting to be in God's presence. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with seeing your likeness. That gives me immense joy. That no matter how bad it is, no matter how angry and upset I get, when I read something like this, I am reminded of that's right. Peter Pan says it best. That this life and death is just the beginning. For us as Christians, this life on earth is the worst it will ever be. The best is yet to come. I'm going to ask, if you don't yet have that security in God, then come talk to me. Come talk to one of our leaders. If you think that your security is in God, yet this crisis has been challenging you, and you're like, maybe it's not in as much as God as I think it is, then go and reflect on Psalm 17. Reflect on those songs we sang this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that God would save a wretch like me. There's nothing that you guys can do to be purchased by God. It was not your choice to be his children. Just as it's not my kids' choice for me to be their father. They don't need to do anything to earn my love. And there's nothing that they could do to lose that love. If you're finding your foundations rattled, your security trembling, come talk to me about the person who loves you, that purchased you by the blood of his own son. Jesus died on a cross so that we may have life and have it to the fullest. It might not be here, but it's definitely going to be in heaven. Psalm 17 tells us three things. David's confidence in God, his trust in who God is, his lack of confidence in self, and a glorious heavenly hope that is available to all of us today. That no matter how big and hard the things around us, how much we can't breathe of their suffocation, God is there in the moment. All you need to do is, as David did, cry out. Spurgeon says this beautifully. A cry is our first utterance. It's the unintelligible noise that all babies make and all parents kind of shudder at. Yet after time, the parents will hear the cry and be like, that one means poop, that one means food, that one means... God understands your cry. You don't have to have perfect words. You don't have to have anything else other than acknowledgement of him. As we go away today, I encourage you to do one thing. 1 Peter says, always have an answer for the hope that is, always be get ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. For those of us who have got hope, we need to start sharing it. There's people that don't have hope in this world. We have it. If you don't yet have that hope and that security, come speak to me. I'm not going to give you a 5-point lecture. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to tell you what I know. That's all we're called to be. Witnesses for God. Not experts. Just letting everyone know what we know and the hope and security that we get in God and God alone. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are in control. We thank you that you are sovereign above all things, even in times of crisis. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to reflect on, to encourage us. I pray, Lord, that we can be as David. Have you set firmly in our hearts as our rock and our foundation. And that we can then witness out of that foundation to the world asking full of questions. We thank you, Lord, for your love and glory. Amen.